Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services here at Kerwin Baptist Church, located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Psalm 55 is a time that David, who was a man after God's own heart, I have spoken on Psalm 55 before. I will speak on it again. It is jam-packed full of things for folks to glean and learn from that are going through difficult times, going through difficulty in their life. In Psalm 55, we find a man here whose own son had turned on him. His own son was trying to kill him. This is a man whose own son had raped his daughter, which would be his half-sister. This is a man that not only right at this period of time was his son trying to kill him. This was a man who's one of his most trusted people, a man named Ahithophel, had turned his back on David and had literally run to the enemy and was trying to share secrets with those who were trying to kill David. This was a man who felt very, very alone. A man who felt like he didn't have anybody he really could trust and was going through what was probably one of the darkest periods of his life. This was also a man who had buried a young son, a man who had been through a lot. Not a perfect man, a sinful man who had been forgiven by God. Let me remind you this morning, we are all sinful people. I hope that if you're here that there's no part of you that thinks that any part of you is not as good as anyone else in this room. The Lord loves you the same. He died on the cross for you as much as He died for anybody else. And all of us who are here are nothing but sinners. Filthy, rotten sinners. He's like, preacher, how? That's the truth. We are filthy, rotten sinners that God through His grace has forgiven. Charles Spurgeon, a very famous preacher, said this, and I thought this was interesting, and I'm going to read it exactly how he quoted it. I bear willing witness today that I owe more to the fire, the hammer, and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. Listen to this. I want to make sure you get it. He said, I bear witness that I owe more to the fire, the hammer, and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see the most. I was driving yesterday evening and I saw a church sign and it said this, when I was on my knees is when I learned to stand. David here had difficulty. I want us to read a little bit about it, and then we'll get started this morning. Look at verse 1. To the chief musician of Neganoth, Meshiel, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. We all know that word Selah means to stop and ponder and meditate on what we've just heard. The subject this morning, we've all been there. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Lord, I need You to comfort my heart today and give me strength. And Lord, I need You to comfort the hearts of those who are listening. Lord, a lot of our folks are going through difficult things, and Lord, it's no different for the pastor and his family. And Lord, I know some folks that have gotten some bad reports this week. Lord, I pray, we think of Chris Alford. I pray you'd really bless her, strengthen her. She's already been through so much. And Lord, I know that you are the great physician. You are the great healer. And Lord, we come to you full of faith that you are the only one that can do anything about it. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless our service this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would make clear our thoughts and the things that you have laid on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one this morning, I believe it's important for you to see. Number one, David's discouragement. David's discouragement. Now, I'm not trying to be a... Is it wrong to say party pooper? Is that a bad word to say? I'm not trying to be a party pooper here this morning. I guess that is kind of a bad word. Is it wrong to say that in church service? Come on, you bunch of hypocrites, tell me, is that what it is? You're like, yeah, you shouldn't say it. You're going to go right in the car and say it, so don't say anything to me about it. I'm not trying to be a downer or anything. I'm not trying to be discouraging here this morning, but I will tell you this, that I don't think I've ever seen a time in my life where God's people, and preachers have said this for years, and I know that, but I mean, for my young ministry, I see more people going through difficult things, and I see discouragement just everywhere amongst the children of God. Let me say this first and foremost. I don't care what preacher you've heard. You say, are you saying that other preachers are wrong? I am if they've told you this. But you are not a bad person if you're discouraged. You understand that? You're not a weak Christian because you're discouraged. You're not even a defeated Christian because you're discouraged. That is part of life. And let me tell you why. Because we are flesh. We are people. We are human. And human beings will be discouraged from time to time. Where the problem comes is when we stay discouraged, when we almost relish discouragement. But I'm here to tell you, there's not something wrong with you because you're discouraged. And there's not something innately, it doesn't mean you're not saved, and it doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you because you're discouraged. And it doesn't even mean you don't trust God if you're discouraged. I mean, I'm going to tell you, sometimes when I'm the most discouraged, I trust Him. And I know He knows what He's doing, but I'm still discouraged. I want you to understand that first and foremost, David's discouragement. Now, David doesn't mind telling you here in Psalm 55 how he's feeling. He is very blunt and honest. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think that David, the Bible says, and the Bible characterizes David as a man after God's own heart. And there might be a lot of reasons for that. And some of the things that David did in his life is not very godly. So to say that he's a man after God's own heart, and yet he did some very ungodly things, it reminds me that God knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows that we're sinners. And even in the midst of us messing up and being discouraged and even doing sinful things, God still knows us, and He still loves us, and He's still forgiven us. And may I remind you, when somebody says that, well, David did some very ungodly things, how could he be a man after God's own heart? And I remind you that we're very ungodly people, but we, in the eyes of God, are perfect. Amen. You're like, what? Do you realize that when you got saved, if you're saved this morning, when you gave your heart to Christ and His blood covered your sins, the Bible says that His righteousness was imputed to us, which means that God looks on us as if we are people that have never sinned when you're saved. So I'm reminded that David could be a man after God's own heart because David, in the eyes of God, was sinless because he was a believer. What was David's discouragement? Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. He said, quit hiding, God. Listen to me. I can't find you. Number one, David felt deserted. Now, I hope that maybe in your life you have never felt that, but I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times in my life where I did. Yes, sir. I was talking to the deacons this morning, and I was sharing some of the, they asked about some of the things with Caden this week. And I was trying to explain that to them. And I said, I know that God can do whatever God wants to do. And I know He's able. I said, but I'm going to be honest with you. I just don't feel like I've had the best track record in the past 5 years of my life. In the past 5 years of my life, I literally, God has placed me in, I believe, His will for my entire life right here at this church. Which is a wonderful thing for me. I'm sorry, but it's for me. I apologize now, but you know, it's a great thing for me. But man, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal my mom, and He didn't, as far as earthly speaking. I prayed that God would heal her and let her live longer, and He healed her and took her to heaven. I know God's will was done. But I'm just saying, I said, of all times, to just take over this church and try to pastor this church, I need mom and mom's, you know, prayers and all these things more than ever. I prayed and prayed that God would allow our son Caden, when we were told about the heart defect, I prayed and prayed that God would fix that heart. This past week, we were in the exact same room. On that machine, doing an EKG and looking at that heart pumping on that screen. And it just reminded me, literally 3.5 years ago or more, that I sat there and literally watched that heart on the screen and just kept waiting to see something to prove, God, You just healed it. And that heart's normal now, and he's going to be born normal, and he's not going to have this thing that they say he has. And God didn't, it didn't turn out that way. He had the heart defect, and he had something else too. So I'm going to be honest with you, as I look and pray about things, I know God can, and I know God's able, but I'm going to be honest with you, it just hadn't all turned out like I've been praying for 5 years. Anybody else want to be honest this morning? Doesn't mean I don't have faith that God can, but sometimes I question whether He will. Sat there this week at that machine and thought 3.5 years ago, boy, I was full of hope. God's going to heal this baby before he's even born. It didn't turn out that way. He felt deserted. Literally, David felt, God, You're not here for me right now. You're just not here for me. You must be busy helping everybody else in this world, God, but You're not here for me, and You're not even listening to what I'm saying. David felt deserted. Anybody else ever been there? Second, he felt deceived. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now, we believe specifically, I believe that in verse 3, David's talking about Ahithophel. Now, it could be he's talking about his own son Absalom. But I want you to notice in verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. And I believe that David, this man Ahithophel, and by the way, if you've ever done a study on this, this is tremendous, because Ahithophel is a character. He was way up in David's army. He was one of his close advisors. But Ahithophel had a granddaughter named Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the woman that David had an affair with and then had her husband murdered. And so Ahithophel had bitterness about that with David. And that bitterness finally came out. And Ahithophel turned his back on David, ran to the enemy, and began to spill secrets to the enemy. And I believe David is literally thinking the voice of the enemy. He's literally right now using his voice to turn his back on me. He felt deceived. Anybody ever felt deceived in your life? You ever felt like somebody you trusted that absolutely stabbed you in the back? Let's look at David's discouragement number 3. He felt dirty. Look at verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now, I want you to notice closely that phrase, the terrors of death. And I oftentimes have looked at this and thought, well, David's just scared for his life because his son's chasing after him. I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like in the discouragement of this chapter, death was not something that David was trying to run from. In fact, David did say later that I wish I could just fly away and be at rest. I'm going to be honest with you. I think death looked good to David here. Anybody else ever notice that in this chapter? How else can you just fly away and be at rest? I think that, and I don't know this, I'm not trying to add to the Bible, please don't get me wrong, but it could have been that even in this chapter, David himself was suicidal. He had been so discouraged. And I believe why? Because the guilt was eating him alive in verse 4. My heart is sore pain within me, the terrors of death. What terrors of death? If he's not scared of death, in fact, if he's almost wanting death to get away from this, the guilt was eating him alive because he had had this guy Uriah killed. And you think about it, why is he thinking about this? Because in verse 2 and 3, his very close associate Ahithophel had turned against him because David knew he had done the family wrong. Have you ever just blown it? Boy, I guess we're really holy on Sunday mornings. I'm the only one that just feels like admitting everything on Sunday mornings. Nobody else does. Anybody ever messed up? Anybody ever gotten to the point in your life you just felt dirty? You can't believe you did what you did. You can't believe is all the ground you thought you'd made up since you got saved. How could I have done that? How could I have thought that? How could I have gone that direction? I'm going to be honest with you. Other people hurting you is going to hurt you. And other people deceiving you is going to get you. But when you disappoint yourself, that will discourage you more than anything. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, it hurts sometimes if you hear criticism. It will hurt anybody when you hear criticism about something that you do and you hear somebody not happy or somebody whatever. That hurts. It does hurt. But I'm going to be honest with you, as much as that hurts me, and my wife knows this about me, I feel like a failure and I don't want to disappoint people and I don't want to let them down. And as much as that hurts me, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that gets me down worse when I know I've blown it. There have been times like on Monday or Tuesday, and I'll think back, I cannot believe I said that Sunday morning. I don't mean some of the things you think I'm saying. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe. I want you to notice, fourthly, that he felt defeated. Look at verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. What? David, a guy that he literally took on a giant. He literally defeated Goliath. He looked at a man probably three times his height. And he laid a rock in that man's head with a slingshot like he was holding a 30-30. David, a man who had literally conquered hundreds at a time, and here's a man that now says, I am scared and I am trembling. Look at verse 5. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. He felt defeated. He was fearful now. He was scared because he felt like, I can't win. I can only lose. I want to read this verse to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why David felt defeated? Because he thought he was the one fighting the battle. You know why David felt defeated? Because he thought, I'm the one that has to win this thing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever battle you're facing, you don't have to win it. God does. Good preaching. Amen. David's discouragement. Have you ever felt deserted? Have you ever felt deceived? Have you ever felt dirty? Have you ever felt defeated? Have you ever been discouraged? Are you discouraged now? Secondly, I want you to see David's desire. What did this discouragement bring into David? It's the same thing that discouragement brings to you and to me. And I'm going to be honest with you, we live in a day, and I found this out more now pastoring than I ever knew in evangelism. I tell you, when I was in evangelism, you know, you go church to church, and you preach, and you meet the people, everybody's nice, but everybody doesn't have to, you know, want to come and meet with you and talk with you and share their problems with you. And these pastors I was with, you know, you show up and people just think, oh, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard, and you'll shake hands at the back and like, boy, I've never heard preaching like that, and their pastor's standing right there. I have felt the other end of that now. What was it, a year or two ago, I forget who it was. I was standing back there, and I don't remember who we had. And I was standing right there with them, and it's one thing to look at a person and say, that's the best preaching I've ever heard, and your pastor's standing right there. But when you look at the pastor, and you say, "Preacher, that is some of the best preaching we've had at this church ever." I think in their warped mind that they thought that they were complimenting me for picking the right preacher to come. God bless you, my dear brother. Gunk! Right in the eyes. You know, like Curly or something. Obviously, I'm picking. If there's one person you don't have to tell, it's me. But there's better preaching out there, I know. But I will say this, that when you're discouraged, it brings some things, some desires begin to flare up in your life. And this is what you've got to be careful of. I want you to notice verse 6. "And I said," this is David speaking, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." First, I want you to see David's desire here was to fly away. And that's always that first desire, is that I just want to get away from this. I want to get way far away. I want to be done with it. I'm going to fly away and be at rest. He said, "Oh, if I could just, you know, if I had wings like a dove, I could just leave here immediately, go way far away, and just never have to come back to this." Have you ever been discouraged like that? It's like, "God, get me out." Y'all remember this exact verse is where I shared with you that my experience of falling off the cable car in San Francisco. I'm not going to share that again. That's enough embarrassment to last a lifetime. But that's a situation where I felt like, man, if I could just fly out of here. You know, y'all remember the I Dream of Jeannie years ago? If I could just wiggle my nose and boom, I'm gone. That's what I would love to do. There have been some sermons that while I was preaching, I thought, "Lord, if I could just get out of here right now." I literally thought, "I'll fake a heart attack." Because you think about it, that would accomplish a number of things. Number one, it would get you out of here quick. Number two, it would kind of excuse why it was such a bad sermon. They'd be like, "Well, bless his heart, he wasn't feeling good. That's why all that." It would cover so many things. It's very, no, I'm just joking. That's not funny because I know, but you know what I'm saying. So what were these desires? David said, "I'd like to fly away. I'd like to fly away." If you think about it, what you're saying as a Christian, what I'm saying as a Christian is, "God, you're not big enough to handle this. The only way I can deal with this is just to leave it." It's kind of tough when the truth hits us in the face, isn't it? Well, "God, you're just not big enough, and I'm just going to have to leave. That's my only option." Now, I'm going to say, I found verse 6, 7, 8, and digging into this again, I just never seen. Look at verse 7. "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." So in verse 6, he wants to fly away. Verse 7, he wants to flee away. You see, flying away means I could just get up, fly above everything. And when David realizes that that wasn't possible, then he said in verse 7, "I'd like to just be able to, on my feet, run away from here. I would just wander off into the wilderness and stay there. I want to just wander off." In other words, this, David says, what does it mean to wander off, folks? It means that you're just kind of behind the scenes, nobody's really watching, and just all of a sudden you're gone. I'm just going to wander off from this very quietly. You know, David said, first, I want to just flap my wings and get out of here. And that's not possible. So I wish I could just maybe exit myself from this and get away into the wilderness and just stay there. I want you to notice number 3 in verse 8. In verse 6, he wanted to fly away. Verse 7, he wanted to flee away. But in verse 8, he wanted to find a way. In other words, the first thought was, "I want to just fly over above everything and get out of here." And he realized that wasn't possible. Then he said, "If I could just exit from here and go off to the wilderness and stay there," then he realized that wasn't possible. So in verse 8, he finally just says, "I just want to escape. If I can't wander off quietly, and if I can't get off in the wilderness and not just to avoid this and not have to deal with it, I wish I could just get away from this storm. If I can't fly away somewhere and stay forever, and if I can't wander off at least to the wilderness and stay there, if I could just get out of this storm." You know what happens a lot of times? We get discouraged. We say, "God, I want to go somewhere where I don't ever have to feel this." And then we realize that isn't possible. And they say, "Well, Lord, if I could just get out of this and get out of this church so I don't ever have to, you know, worry about anybody hurting my feelings here again." And then we realize that's not going to do anything. And finally we get to the point, "God, I just need help to get out of this storm." If you're not careful, your desire and my desire will be, what can I do to just exit this problem and get away from this problem as quick as I can? And dear friend, I want you to understand something. There is no way for you to get away from your problems. Because wherever you go, they're following you. Because we're the problem. It's like the guy that got that nasty Limburger cheese on his mustache. After about the third day, he looked at his wife. He said, "Sweetheart, the whole world stinks." He was the stinker. A lot of times we just think, well, I'm just going to get away from this. But dear friend, wherever you and I go, we're going to have problems. I want you to notice number three, David's deliverance. Look at verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Now, I don't know what kind of struggle went from verse 15 to verse 16, but it was a long, hard struggle. And I'm leaving a number of things out, by the way, about where David felt deceived. If you'll look at verse 12 all the way to verse 15, you find that it was a very close friend of David that had hurt him. And I don't know where verse 15 ends, that, you know, he's kind of mad and bitter at this person. And then verse 16, he says, "Well, as for me, I will call upon God." I don't know what struggle there was between verse 15 and 16. I don't know what time period there was. I don't know how much self-loathing and how much preaching at himself, or if maybe somebody else came into the picture and tried to encourage him and try to remind him of some things. I don't know what went on, but all I know is that there is a huge change from verse 15 to verse 16. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you, you might be in verse 15 in your life right now, but you've got to get to verse 16.
Amen. That's right.
David's deliverance, number one, is to call on God. "As for me, I will call upon God." Now, that means this. First off, that is a personal decision. You can't call on God for your children. You can call on God on behalf of your children, but you can't make them call on God. You can't make anybody, you can't make your husband, your wife. You say, "Well, I see they're not right with God," but listen, dear friend, you can't make that decision for them. David said, "As for me." In other words, I can't decide for anybody else. And while David's blaming this and blaming that, David finally realized, "As for me, I will call upon God." I wanted to read this to you, Isaiah 65, verse 23 and 24. Listen to this. "They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You've got to call upon God. God is so anxious and ready to help you. God is so ready to uplift you. God is so ready to come in and take care of this situation for you. Before you even call, He'll answer.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right. He's ready. He's waiting. He's anxious. Don't go through this on your own. You call upon me. I've made promises to you in my word. I've promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Call on me. I want you to notice, secondly, not only is the way that David was delivered, first, he called on God. Second, you and I have to learn to commune with the right people. Now listen, I'm not grasping for straws here. Let me read you the verse. Look at verse 18. "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." One of the biggest things that keeps you discouraged is we begin to think that everybody's against us. And we begin to think that nobody loves us and nobody's on our side and nobody's there for us. And David said that literally, he said, "I was delivered from that battle, and peace was restored in my life because I realized there were many with me." Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest things to keep you discouraged is for you to talk to the wrong people. You get around negative, critical people when you're discouraged, you're going to stay discouraged.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from our broadcast. The Kerwin Baptist Church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Enjoy our services live and all our media on our website and church app. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.